We're going to be in one verse tonight, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And I'm thankful we sang that song tonight. Boy, that is a wonderful reminder of what we need going in to the upcoming Sunday and the weekends ahead. I do think it's important as a church we know this, that while we do have special days, and usually this day is every other year, I think twice a year, and probably half the church would quit on me, to be honest with you. That's a lot of work to go through in a Sunday. But every other year we do this, and we'll do some special things like this. And I want to encourage us to do two things. Number one, realize it's not about the horse, it's not about the dog, it's not about the carnival, but it is about what God seems to do when his people are obedient. I remember 11 years ago, in May of 2011, Joe Renner showed up at Fishers of Men Sunday. Do you remember that, Brother Joe? And came and sat there on about the third row off to this side, if I'm not mistaken. He's backslidden since then, as you can tell. But he's way back there now. But he was sitting right over here. And at the invitation, we had a big day, a big fish fry and things like that. It was just a promotional Sunday, something to encourage people to come. I also remember that it was a teenager that invited him to come to church and knocked on his door and gave him a tract. And he showed up that day and accepted Christ as his Savior. And then I believe, was it that night, Brother Joe, you brought your wife back? Was it that evening? It was the same day, or was it the following Sunday? You don't remember. It was same day. The next week, that's right. Rachel was just a little behind Joe, spiritually speaking, there. But she came, and my grandfather led her to the Lord. And I remember leading Joe to Christ on the front row over on this side at Bakey Road. And my grandfather led Rachel to the Lord. And their kids are in church, and they're faithful. They're down in youth group right now. And all because, not because we had a fish fry, but because people were motivated to get out and invite people to come to church. And that's what it does for us. So number one, we realize it's not about some of the things that we do. It's about the obedience. But number two, don't discount those days that God seems to give us a little extra opportunity when we go through the effort to obey him on a larger scale. And so I'm thankful for how God has done that in the past. I'm praying that he does it again. And you pray for Rachel. I think a couple more weeks here, a baby may be here. And so we're excited about that. And greatest church growth strategy of our lives was to reach the Renner family. That's all I'm saying. And so it's been great. And they are a precious family, and we love them, and excited about how God is using them, working in their lives. Ephesians chapter 6, I want us to look at one verse this evening, and we're going to be in this particular thought. The thought that we're talking about now, as we have been for the last couple of weeks, is really just by going verse by verse every week, every Wednesday, that we have opportunity, going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And when we came to this part, I just, all year long, I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about how, when we get to this, how are we going to do this? So I want to take a little extra time to talk about the enemy, and I don't want to do so sensationally. I don't want to be guilty of trying to keep your attention by being sensational. Now, whether or not the Bible in itself seems sensational, that'll be up for you to kind of judge how your response is there, as in, it is quite a study. But I want to take tonight, I want to go through a little bit of the what, you know, what are we dealing with here, and the who. I want to talk about what we're doing and who we're fighting. And then in the coming Wednesdays, I also want to take time to talk about why would God allow the devil to tempt us? I mean, there's some of those questions that I think puzzle us, and I think we have some good answers in Scripture on that. So we'll continue to take some time. I also want to talk a little bit, before we get into the armor of God, I want to talk a little bit about where the devil attacks us most, and that's right here in our mind, and the battle begins in the mind, and what does that mean? And we're going to drift away from Ephesians 6 and go to some other texts when we deal with that, and I think the Bible will speak for itself in that regard, but I want you to know kind of where we're going, and that we're not in a hurry, and that we're going to take the next few weeks to do this. Next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll have a guest speaker. I just think it's just going to be a surprise. I'm not going to tell you who it is, okay? But he'll be with us next Wednesday, and I'm looking forward to that. And then we'll get back on track right after that and see what the Lord does as we go along. So we're not in a hurry. We still have all of the armor of God to go through. I really believe it'd be easy to spend one Wednesday on each of that. I don't know. It may bleed over into the new year. I usually don't start the following year series. Just the way that it's worked out, and I haven't planned it this way per se, but the way that it's worked out is we've basically studied one book of the Bible on Wednesday nights for a year. And I thought Ephesians, if you remember at the beginning, I said, you know, this may take us till about June or July. And so we're already in October. But that's okay. We have time, all right? And that's the blessing of Wednesday night church. That's the blessing of having a church family, is that we just come in and systematically we just roll through some of these things and talk about them, and they're a blessing to our church. So let's look at one verse this evening, chapter 6 and verse 12, and let's look at it together. The Bible says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, this is the very important thing for us to remember, okay? We said this before, but it bears repeating. Spiritual warfare begins at the beginning of your spiritual walk. From the day that you got saved, there was a spiritual war within you, and without you, I should say, that was designated or designed. It was structured by Satan to keep you from being an effective believer. God wants us to do many things. God wants us to live victoriously. Do you agree with me on that tonight? God wants us to all live victoriously. That seems to be one of the most abstract and impossible to understand concepts in Scripture sometimes. How do we live victoriously in Christ? Well, God wants us to be able to do that. God wants us to be strong witnesses. God wants us to be bold. God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. God wants us to know who we are. And from the very beginning, and I think of these new converts, and I will promise you right now that the devil is working overtime to keep our new converts from getting to church this Sunday. That's the way it always works. The devil will immediately, the Bible says the seed is sown and immediately the fowl of the air come to consume it. Why? The devil doesn't want that to take root, and he doesn't want us to mature in our spiritual walk. And he's got a very, very clever system by which he is able to fight the believer and war against the believer. And so God tells us this. God says, from the beginning, you are in a warfare. You say, well, when is the end? When you take your last breath, the spiritual warfare that we're talking about tonight will end, because we'll be utterly and completely victorious. I'm looking forward to the day when not only have I been justified and sanctified, but I've been glorified in heaven. And I'm excited about that, when there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more sin, and no more power of Satan whatsoever. So it's going to be a good day, but until then, the Bible says, he told Timothy, I charge you that you walk, or that you war a good warfare. I mean, we are in a war. The Bible says that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we need to know? We need to understand who our enemy truly is. The Bible tells us very clearly who he is. But before we get into who the enemy is tonight, I want us to look at number one this evening. And this is just a brief thought as we get into the second point. Okay, so the second point will be the majority of our time. But number one, I want you to see the struggle. The struggle is found in verse number 12 and the first three words. Go ahead and look at them. Count them out there so you know which three I'm talking about. And let's say them out loud together. Here we go. Ready? For we... That's right. That is the story of the believer. It is not easy to war a good warfare. I want you to know tonight that we as believers are engaged in a wrestling match day in and day out with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The sooner, by the way, the sooner that you embrace that, the sooner you can get on with being a victorious Christian. Too many of us are sitting around saying, why is it so hard? Have you ever looked up to heaven and just said, really? You know, God, when is this going to end? And he says, when you're with me. I mean, that's the story. The reason you're here is because he's called you to war a good warfare. And we wrestle, the Bible says. The word wrestle, it means to struggle. It means, literally in the Greek, it means to vibrate. There's constant motion. It never stops moving. And it means hand-to-hand combat. We often think of the Christian warfare as we're all in the trenches together. And we're all fighting together, and maybe a group of us are fighting on this front, and a group of us are fighting on this front, and I would say that perhaps that we could look at it that way occasionally, but the Bible is not talking about it from that perspective in this passage. The Bible is saying this, that the individual believer is in a constant wrestling match from the morning, the moment they wake up in the morning, to the moment they lay their head down on the pillow and fall asleep at night. Christians will struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. How many of you have ever heard that saying, the struggle's real, right? Yeah, it is. It is real because there's a devil. There's an enemy. Are you awake tonight? There's an enemy, and he doesn't like us. We think of wrestling today as a sport. And we think, okay, if you lose the wrestling match, you know, you go off to the side. The other one, you know, he's declared the winner, and that's that. We go on to the next match. But you have to think about what Paul might have been thinking when he wrote these words. He wasn't writing them from the modern-day wrestling match position. He was writing them from the position of the day in which he lived. And if you remember the old Grecian games and the Roman Colosseum, and the violence, and where they would put literally slaves in the Colosseum and release warriors to go out and fight those slaves, and they would fight to the death. And many times those wrestling matches were not determined by who pinned who. They were determined by who killed who. There was in that day also a particular match where the winner oftentimes took his hand on the throat of the loser after he pinned the loser, strangled the loser, and at the same time with his free hand gouged the eyes out and let them live, but they could never see again. I know, it's gross, isn't it? I was waiting for that one. Oh. What's the point tonight? Well, this kind of wrestling is not win or lose. This kind of wrestling is live or die. This is life and death. And this is the kind of match that you might think of maybe a David and Goliath, right? Two individuals in one place fighting one another to a bitter end. In the wrestling match of the Christian life, each wrestler exerts his whole force and strength against the other. When you're wrestling, how many of you ever wrestled in school? Anybody ever wrestle in school? Okay, a couple of you, good. It's constant. You can never, like sometimes in battle where you see groups of soldiers, they find a foxhole and they take a breather. There's none of that going on in wrestling. It's constant. It's constant fight. It's constant struggling. It's significant because in a war where multiple soldiers are fighting, one can stop and catch their breath. But in a wrestling match, it's a constant exhaustion. If I could recommend to you, and I'm not in the habit of recommending, I guess from the pulpit, I haven't recommended many books. I have many that I would recommend. I don't know why I haven't, so don't think any way one direction or the other on that. But a good writing on this that I purchased years ago and in this study began to really look through is the writing by an old Puritan by the name of William Grinnell. And he wrote a book called The Christian in Complete Armor. If you read that book, and by the way, the whole volume, I mean, it's probably about that thick. It looks like an encyclopedia. It is a complete and I mean, just a total comprehensive writing on spiritual warfare. I think perhaps as a Puritan, his doctrine may be a little bit different than ours on eternal security. I noticed a couple of things when I was reading through that. So I think it's just good to keep an eye on those things. But as I was reading that written in the 1600s, I thought, my goodness, this might as well have been written in 2021. It was so relevant, it was so rich, it was so right on. A couple of things that he said in there, he made this statement. He said, you give Satan a dangerous advantage if you see his wrath bent in general against the saints and not against you specifically. What was he saying? He was commenting on the truth of Scripture that says the devil is after each and every one of us personally. It is a personal warfare. It is an individual wrestling match. He said this. He said, we think of the devil and we think three things. Okay, Satan hates me. Satan accuses me. And Satan tempts me. But God loves me. And God pardons me. And God takes care of me. Isn't that beautiful? To think that in the midst of all of that, that we have an ally. Three things we can do when we're wrestling. So just a thought for you here tonight. Number one, we need to enlist God as our wrestling partner. The Bible says that we need to, by prayer, engage God to stand with us. It was like Michael when he was battling the devil and he cried out to God and said, the Lord rebuke thee. The second thing he said was this, always stay in training. If you look at the most lethal warriors of our day, if you think of the special operations and Navy SEALs and Green Berets and others of similar combat experience and prowess and excellence, you know this, that when they're not fighting, they're always, 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 always training because they're always wanting to stay sharp and ready for the battle. Hey, if you've ever thought, boy, this is a great day, I don't have to worry about anything spiritual today, you realize you've missed it. Because we are constantly in a wrestling match. Your bout with Satan is not a weekend sport. It is a final conflict. That's how we have to look at it. Ancient wrestlers used to anoint their bodies. And you think about that. We need to anoint ourselves with prayer and bathe ourselves in prayer. A third thing you can do in a wrestling match, use your advantage wisely. Do you realize that when you wrestle the devil, you're at a disadvantage? And there's a reason for that. Number one, the flesh. When you fight the devil, you fight him in the flesh. It's a difficult thing to do because the flesh is also against you. The other thing we have to do is we also have to fight the devil with a sin nature that exists in us and that constantly tempts us. And so we have to use our advantage wisely. What does that mean? A smart wrestler will fall with all of their weight upon their enemy when they have him on the ground. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, I feel like I've made some progress. Does that mean I can take a vacation? No, that's when you deliver the final blow. That's when you continue to press on. The objective is to put the opponent on their back and keep them there. You know, if you read through Scripture, you see different illustrations of men who I think really reflect in what they say how we often feel. Do you ever read it through the Psalms and say, that's exactly how I feel, you know? David, many times in battle, he would say things and say, my heart is overwhelmed. And I thought, boy, there's times my heart is overwhelmed. But Gideon said something in Joshua chapter 6 and verse, or Judges, excuse me, chapter 6 and verse 13. Gideon made a statement I think all of us can relate to. He said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why hath all this befallen us? Do you ever feel that way? If God is really with us, I mean, I'll preach till I'm blue in the face. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't believe that when you get saved, you ever have a chance in the world of losing Jesus Christ. He'll always be with you. He'll always be with you. He'll always be for you, the Bible says. He may not be for everything you do, but he's for the believer. He wants you to be victorious. And yet sometimes we say, if God is really with us, then why hath all this befallen us? And the reality is the reason that it has befallen us is because we are wrestlers. And God allows that. We're going to talk more about that in coming days. We need to keep that in mind. Okay, so number one, the struggle. But number two, I want us to see in this verse, the system. The system. Look at the scripture with me tonight. Let's notice what the Bible says. It says, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. We wrestle not against, say it with me, flesh and blood. You know what the Bible tells us here? When we wrestle, the struggle is not with flesh and blood. Therefore, people are not the enemy. As a matter of fact, people are the ministry. That person that you're bothered by, make them a ministry. Are you awake tonight? I know it's the second time I've asked it. But that person that you're bothered by, you say, I just can't. That person's my enemy. No, he's your ministry. The Bible says, love your enemies, do good to them that hurt you and despitefully use you and revile you and curse you and all those things. Listen, we have an opportunity to do a ministry. The Bible says it's when we return kindness for evil that we are heaping coals of fire on their head. You say, well, that sounds exciting, but it's not in the sense of revenge. It's in the sense of it stops them and causes them to think and realize. I believe it was last Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken, was the anniversary of the day that William Tyndale was strangled and burned at the stake. He translated the Bible into English, and that was something that the Catholic Church at that time was very, very unhappy with. And they took him and they bound him to a stake. They literally came from behind him. There's an artist rendering of how they came from behind him, all because he made the Bible available to English-speaking people, and they strangled him and burn him at the stake. But yet in his testimony, he never once reviled against them. I was preaching, I was witnessing yesterday to the two people at the very end that I got to lead to Christ. And I started talking about sin and how Jesus' sacrifice was so very important because it is what gives us the deliverance from our penalty of sin. And I said, you know, the most interesting thing about it is, I said, if I walked up and hit you in the face, would that make you mad? You say, well, that's, Pastor, you say those kind of things when you're witnessing to them? My last name is Russ. If you know how my grandfather used to witness to people, then this is tame right here, okay? Who was it we had in our church years ago? His name was Kaiser. Victor Kaiser, yeah, and used to work on our buses. He was the nephew of Billy the Kid. My grandfather walked in and said, you ever told a lie? I said, well, yeah. You ever stole something? Yeah. He said, well, then you're a thief and a liar, aren't you? Well, it's true. And I said, if I walked up and hit you in the face, would that make you mad? And he went, yeah. I said, you know what they did to Jesus? I said, they beat him, they spit on him, they cursed him, they ripped his beard out, they called him all kinds of names, they lied about him. And the Bible says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And their eyes got about this big. They said, he didn't do anything. I said, no, because he wanted to go to the cross and die for you. Our enemy is, the Bible says, spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Jesus is the ultimate example of that. The rest of this verse describes a satanic system orchestrated by Lucifer that is the real source of our struggles. Let me say this tonight. Although Satan is not omnipresent, in other words, he's not like God in that he is not everywhere at once, his will is carried out on a universal scale through his emissaries or through his messengers, his demons, if you will, and he's the commander-in-chief of the satanic regime. That's how we think of this. And the Bible says here in this passage that his followers, we talked about this last week, and so we understand that a third of the angels in heaven, when they rebelled and followed Lucifer, were cast out of heaven. And when they were cast out of heaven, they were cast down. Now, they were cast down, and the Bible says that they were given authority. They were given authority. One thing we need to know is that the devil only has as much authority as God has given him. And all of his beings, all of his demons, his devils, the Bible word is devil, okay? If you read the Bible, it calls them devils. When it's not talking about Lucifer specifically, it's just talking about other fallen angels. We can say demons. I don't have a problem with that. I just want to make sure we understand the Bible terminology. And so we see that they're listed in four different ways. Let's look at them quickly tonight. We'll get done here in the next 10 minutes. The Bible says the first group of people, or the first group of demons, if you will, are known as principalities. Principalities. Notice that this is not the first time to be mentioned in the book of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 3, if you would, with me. Ephesians 3 and verse number 10. I want you to notice what this verse says. Now, before this, the Bible is talking about that all men should see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is that mystery? The gospel of Jesus Christ, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent. So the first purpose was that all men might see, all right? The second purpose, to the intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the Bible says, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You need to really study this out sometime, because the way I see this is it means that God's work in the church, that means he brought two men into one. He brought the Gentile and the Jew into one body, is dual purpose. Verse 9, that all men might be saved. And verse 10, that we, the church, notice this, might send a message to Satan and his emissaries that God's mighty power has been given to the church and that God's wisdom prevails in the world through his church. Isn't it interesting how we only focus on this when we get to Ephesians 6? But Ephesians 3 says, listen, God put his power in the church so that Satan would see it and so that his demons would see it and would recognize that God is manifesting his ministry in the world through the local church. Isn't that awesome? That is so beautiful tonight. And these principalities, what are they? A couple things. Principalities are spiritual beings who reign in the realm of darkness. Principalities encompass a plurality of beings. That means that there are many, many, many emissaries of Satan. Number two tonight, look at this. The Bible says there are principalities. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Then it says against powers. This is also a plural word. Powers are those beings who are in authority within the infrastructure of Satan's system. Now, I said this last week. I don't overthink this. But I do know that if God were to roll back the blindness of our spirit, of our humanity, I guess you could say, and allow us to see into the spiritual realm, we would see that there is a great war going all around us. and it is between God's angels and Satan's demons. We know this is true because we read about it in Scripture. I think the best example of it is when Daniel was praying, and an angel came to Daniel many weeks later and said, I was on my way, and I was prepared. I was sent to give you the answer to your prayer, but the prince of Persia withstood me. And I had to call on Michael, which is God's main warrior angel, and he came and he helped me, and now I've got to go back and keep fighting. I mean, could you imagine being Daniel in that moment to realize that God sent this angel who was lower in the rankings than Michael, obviously, and it took that angel that long to get to him because Satan withstood him. Paul said this. He said, look, a great door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Yeah, the devil was fighting. He said, I intended to come to you many times, but Satan withstood me. So these powers, the Bible says, are spiritual beings that are within this infrastructure of Satan's system. They have authority. There are different rankings of them. A couple of things about powers. First of all, some demons possess more strength than others. Secondly, they have authority in the realm of darkness. So here's what this means tonight. When we as human beings choose not to obey truth, we automatically put ourselves in a realm in which we are not supposed to be. Because we are putting ourselves in a realm where the evil one has authority. Number three, the Bible says, rulers of the darkness of this world. What does that mean? Well, the word ruler is cosmocrator. And that's an interesting word because cosmos is the world. And it says these rulers, the ruler is a lord or a prince. And the Bible tells us that Satan is what? He is the prince and power of the air. This is his realm. It is his world in which he rules. Strong's Concordance describes this word to mean the lord of the world, the prince of the age, and the devil and his demons. The next word, look at this. It says, rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, normally the word world in the Bible comes from the word cosmos, but we have the word world here in the word aeon, which simply means a period of time. So what the Bible is saying is here is that for a period of time, Satan is the ruler of this world. The Bible is clear on that. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I would have asked if we had a little more time, but the book of John, as well as some other scriptures, give us some insight into this. In John chapter 12, 31, Jesus said, the prince of this world shall be cast out. In John 14, 13, it says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. John 16, 11, the prince of this world is judged. John 18, 36, my kingdom, Jesus said, is not of this world. Whose kingdom was of the world? Satan's. Ephesians 2, verse 2, earlier in the book, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, that's a key verse. We read it last week. I'm reading it again tonight because I wanted to specifically point out to you, and Brother Sam and I talked about this yesterday after we were able to lead some folks to Christ out soul winning yesterday. You know, the interesting thing is that you don't lead everyone to Christ. The ones that you don't lead to Christ, many times you share the truth with them, you give them exactly what they need, you tell them everything that you told the other people who did get saved, and they said, no, I don't want that. Why? Because the God of this world hath blinded their hearts and minds. What does Satan blind the hearts and minds of lost people from? The glorious gospel of Christ. How in the world, you're a Christian tonight, Brother T-Vault, how in the world could you imagine someone being offered what you have and saying no? But it happens all the time. Why? Because the devil's working awful hard. And so he is the prince and power of the air. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 is a great verse. It says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the what? The world. And the last one is this spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's been believed, long believed, that Satan has influence over the world, the world's leadership. I don't think that's too far-fetched, do you? We see power attracts satanic activity. That's just the truth of the matter. And we, in this text, can maybe deduce or perceived that it's possible that Satan would have particular strongholds in places of great power. So we said earlier the struggle is real. We understand that. But we also need to know that the struggle is also of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and his forces. So the bottom line is this evening that God has all authority. Jesus said, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. And if that's true tonight, and if Satan still remains the prince of power of the air and the prince of this world and the ruler of this world, the god of this world, lowercase g, as Scripture calls him, then he only has as much power as he is allowed to have from Christ. And so we want to answer in the future why we are allowed to struggle. Why would God call upon us to wrestle? To struggle. And I believe that he has a divine purpose in that. I believe the foreknowledge of God absolutely plays in to the answer to that question. And we'll come back to that and talk about some of those things in the future. Let's pray together. Father, I hope this has been helpful to our church tonight to know